So where are we? If you're a visitor, you're very welcome with us this morning. And what we've been trying to do as a church is clarify what kind of church we are. What are our prime values? And we've come up with a church sort of vision and mission statement. And the three tenets, really, of London Rite Baptist Church: we want to be a church that is totally committed to God, empowered by the Spirit, and introducing others to Jesus. That's what we're saying. If you want to join us on that journey, that's our raison d'etre, I think they used to call it when I used to be in my management days. That's our mission statement. But on top of that, we're saying, what kind of values do we want to adopt as a church? And so we've been looking at our values, and they're on the back of this sheet. And so over the coming months and over the last couple of months, we've been looking at these values, and we've looked at what it is to be humble, what it is to be gracious, what it is to be a teaching church. And we come to this value this morning: we should keep the unity given to us by the Spirit as revealed in the Bible. And unity in a church is a core value. It's a core thing. And so that's what it says. If we just move the next one on, please, Janet. And so we're going to be looking at this one today. We should keep the unity given to us by the Spirit as revealed in the Bible. And this morning I'm going to turn to that little story in the New Testament as an illustration of unity in the book of Corinthians. You know, sadly, the reality is we all know that there are many Christians and many churches that simply don't get along. It's not unusual to hear about trouble down at the church. I found this video clip, and this to me sort of epitomizes what it is to have trouble down in the church. Jim, just going to knock the lights off, but look at this for a church situation I found.
In 2008, the Armenians had a procession, and the Greek Orthodox kind of blocked the procession, and it turned into a massive scrap. The police came in, and I got a video of it. Whoa! These are all priests and monks.
It's like a stage dive.
Can I just... I think I've got a slow motion of that guy coming in like a WWF wrestler.
Yeah.
There we go.
Wow.
I mean, it's basically the UKIP party conference, isn't it?
I just want to say, that's not what being slain by the Spirit means. To fall forward on everybody else isn't what we would like to practice. But, you know, the New Testament, the thing I like about the authenticity of the Scriptures, it tells it as it is. If you read some of the other so-called spiritual books of the other faiths, which as Christians you would say are not valid faiths, they will always paint a very pretty picture of a situation. But the Bible talks about the mistakes of its key heroes. It tells the story, warts and all. I've often told you that warts and all is what Oliver Cromwell said. He said, if you're going to paint my picture, when he became Lord Protector after he chopped off Charles I's head, he says, you're going to put my warts on the painting. If you go to the portrait gallery, you'll see a picture of Oliver Cromwell, warts and all. And so the Bible talks about the church, warts and all. And so in the New Testament, we get this story because the church in Corinth, which was a new church, a charismatic new church planted by Paul in the town of Corinth, which is down the road from Piraeus and Athens in Greece, was a growing church, but it was a growing church that had its problems. And so Paul, first of all, gets this report of their division. Word had reached Paul, the apostle, about the problem of the division of the church. He says these words. He says, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. You know, occasionally pastors receive letters that go, Pastor, I think you need to know that so-and-so and so-and-so is having an issue with the church. And then when you contact them, you say, well, who's so-so? They say, well, I can't tell you, but normally 20 odd years in this job tells me that they are so-so. But this isn't one of those. Paul isn't being told this by somebody trying to stir trouble. Paul informs us that they didn't hesitate to tell him who they were. It wasn't anonymous letter. You know, one of the joys of being a minister is you get anonymous letters. I've had anonymous letters here, I've told you up front. It's crazy how a spirit-filled person thinks they can send an anonymous letter. This is not an anonymous letter. This is a frank letter by somebody who we know who Chloe is. And Chloe is part of a household. It means that she's an established person. The word household in the Greek means of established identity. And so she sends Paul this report about trouble at the church. And he's informed there in verse 11, it says, made evident clear. So this isn't gossip. This isn't so-and-so. These are facts. And this is not the same. I'm going to put my glasses on. I thought it was all a bit blurred there. Ooh. This isn't gossip, but it's facts. Not a disgruntled church member, but somebody with a love and a concern for the church. Chloe was not trying to start trouble. Chloe was trying to stop trouble. So Paul had his facts straight. Second, the trouble threatened the church's future. It says back in verse 10, divisions. The Greek word for division is this sort of word schism. It's a word that we use today for something that's not true, or it's got an aspect of truth to it. We would say things like the Jehovah Witnesses are schisms. We would say that the Mormons are schisms, not orthodox true, but has got aspects of truth in them. It's a word that describes a tear in the garment, yet the garment is not completely torn. I suppose it's become fashionable now, hasn't it, to be worn. I don't get it. I'm a Marks and Spencers man. I can't understand why somebody wants the knees torn out of the jeans. But that's sad. I would want to put them right. Esther's got some of those. I'd like to put iron-on webbing on the other side of it for you, Esther. And this is what it's saying. It's saying it's torn, but it's still sort of working. It's not working as well as it could. An internal strife is always a threat to the future of the church. And the truth is that some churches that exist today are the result of internal strife that ended in a split. Some churches have split so much they become splinters. I can tell you the true story. In Middlesbrough, when I was in Middlesbrough 30-odd years ago, 40-odd years ago, there was a church that split. And it was like a Pentecostal church. And the initial church was called something like the Church of Jesus Christ. And then when the split came, they called themselves the Only Church of Jesus Christ. And that church split, and I tell you no lies, I don't know if it's still there, you can Google it when you get home, they split to call themselves the Only Church of Jesus Christ. And we used to call it the Yodeling Church, because that's what they put, the Only Church of Jesus Christ. And trouble harmed the church's purpose and fellowship. And that word quarrels in the Greek is sort of wrangling and bickering. The strife of the church had developed to the point of shouting, the hot temper stage. It's like the two porcupines were hurdled and huddled together to get warm. But then their quills pricked each other, and before long they were shivering again. So they got up close again and they pricked each other. Then they separated again. And the same can be the same for church. You know, we need each other. But I just want to say we prickle each other. Have a look at the prickly people around you. There's very few of them you'd want to cuddle up to, but not like Andy and Liz. Look at that lovely picture there. They don't prickle each other. But the vast majority of us, and I just want to say that if you sat between you, they'd both prickle you. But that's the situation here. We need each other. Bit like the disciples. You know, we often think that the disciples got along. Read it. No, they didn't. They even argue amongst themselves. Jesus, when you're in your Father's kingdom, I'll sit up the front with these two mates and the rest of them can sit down there. So it's even with the disciples, this situation. But how sad it is when believers get to the place, instead of shouting over their blessings, they're shouting at the brothers. And notice that word crawls again. It's a Greek word, iris. That is the word. And the word iris is also translated debate in Romans when it speaks of lost people. And so what Paul is telling them, that they're acting now like unsaved people. They are saved, but they're acting like unsaved people. Their behaviour is going backwards instead of forwards. They're not acting like saints, they're acting like sinners. You know, my own experience is that I've experienced a greater level of rudeness and self-destruction and self-righteousness in the church, way in excess, which I've ever experienced in the workplace. I've been party to conversations and insults that would be disciplined reaction in the workplace. But somehow in the church, we think it's normal. And what Paul is saying, no, it's not normal. It's not normal for Christians to act like this. And you and I need to address it if it ever crops up in your life or my life. And the word eros is also translated strife in Galatians, where it talks about works of the flesh. And so Paul is telling them they were letting the flesh, that means the unredeemed aspect of their body. When Paul uses that word flesh, he's not talking of flesh as we understand it, but he's saying the unredeemed aspect of your life is taking priority and you're worth more than the behaviour which you're exhibiting. They were not spirit controlled, they were self-control. You know, it's an interesting thing when people say to you, you need some more self-control. No, I don't, because my self is pretty mixed up. I want some more spirit control. My natural self, self-control is not a good thing unless it's spirit-led self. So the next time somebody says to you, why aren't you exhibiting self-control? You tell them, I want to exhibit spirit control. And so we get the reason for their division. Most internal strife over church is on minor things and not the major. It's not over the spiritual issues, but selfish issues. I remember Paul Hills saying to me, Paul Hills was a previous regional minister, one I highly respected. He'd been a regional minister in the Baptist denomination probably about 25 years. And he said this to me, he said, Neil, he says, I've been a superintendent for 20 odd years, and what I've come to the conclusion is that 95% of the problems in church come down to power. Which I thought was quite illuminating. Doesn't come down to how do we save people for Jesus, comes down to power, which is quite sad really. And the church in Corinth here was no exception. Their problems were not due to principalities, but personalities. And it's interesting that the same Paul says to us, all authority has been given to you to fight principalities. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say all authority has been given to you to fight personalities. Our battle is with the principalities that this earth doesn't recognize, not the personalities that join us in fellowship. And so we get this favoritism that is displayed. This is what it says. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Who's Cephas? A quid. A quid to the person who gets it, and I'm going to decide who's going to give the pound first. Keith. Keith is going to give a pound to the person who gets it. Hans, Cephas. Well done. You owe Anne a pound. Well done, Anne. So that's what he's saying. I'm following Peter, and another says, I follow Christ. And all of them look reasonable things. Four factions. Today you could say, what would it be in London Road Baptist Church? I follow Mission Fellowship. I want the Green Baptist hymn book. I want the most recent songs from Spring Harvest. I want silence. It's the same thing. That's where it is. It's very practical, is this. And you can picture the crowd saying, you know, I like Paul. He planted this church. You'll all have your favourite ministers. There was nobody quite like Paul. He came here and he planted this church in Corinth. That's why I follow Paul. He's my kind of preacher. He's my kind of pastor. And he was really good at making tents. And then there's the Apollos crowd. Now, we read that word Apollos there, and it might not mean much to you, but if you look in Acts 4:18, verse 24, it tells us that Paul was an eloquent man and he was mighty in the scriptures. And you can hear the crowd saying, you know, that Apollos, He uses the Old Testament. He uses the New Testament. He's not just out for converts like Paul. He goes really, really deep. And you'll get people today saying, you know, we need more depth. We need more deepness in the preaching. Doesn't make any difference what the preaching does, but we want deepness. And then you can get those saying, well, we're like Peter. Because he was down to earth. He was a normal bloke. He hadn't gone to any kind of theological college. Cephas and Paul were educated. This is a guy who's a fisherman. I could choose somebody now who's not, you know, and they say, well, I like him. He don't use all that posh language. He's not being ruined by Bible college. He's just straightforward. I like Peter. He calls a spade, and he don't put up with anything. But then you get this other group, and they say, oh, I follow Christ. I'm above all of this. I just follow Jesus. We don't follow any man. We follow Jesus. And they end up being accountable to nobody. And you'll get people like that in the church today. You question them on their behavior or on their attitude or why they don't come to church. And they say, well, Jesus told me. Once they say that, it's a non-debate, isn't it? Jesus told me. It's the easiest question answer. And that's the four groups you've got. One saying, look, I like it as it was with the founder. Another saying, I like it all eloquent. Another saying, I like it all basic. And somebody else going above the lot and saying, I just want to be spiritual. And so this fanaticism had developed. Each group was not only hanging on the coattails of their favorite preacher, but they developed the attitude that they were right and everybody else was wrong. Each group had gone to the extreme of believing that if you didn't prefer their preacher, there was something wrong. Each group felt like their taste, their preferences were the only right way. And the result, four factions within the church, and with each one feeling the other was wrong and they were right. What a picture of Brexit. This is first century Brexit. If you don't agree with my view of Brexit, you are wrong. So that's what it is. That's how it was. Now, let me just say a word about preaching and preachers. Everybody has someone and a style that they prefer others. That's why on the television you've got all those different channels. I cannot stand half the stuff that some of you would watch on the telly. And my wife says to me regularly, why do we constantly watch The World at War? Now, if you're a bloke, you'll understand why you want to constantly watch The World of War. Or want to watch the Nazis and Nazi megastructures and wheeler dealers. To me, that is orthodox, proper television. I don't want to watch Saturday Night and Deck, and I certainly don't want to watch that dancing program, which the rest of my leadership team are fully committed to and trying to involve me in. It is bizarre. It is not healthy. And that's when I would say Jesus says, don't watch it. But that's what it's like. But we make the mistake when we get locked into only listening to one man or one woman. I want to say this with all in sincerity. If God can talk through Balaam's donkey, he can talk through anybody in anything. And I want to tell you this. How you prepare for a Sunday before you arrive here and your attitude you have while you're here will influence what you get out of the sermon far more than whoever delivers that sermon. I want to say that. How you arrive and the attitude you arrive will affect how you worship and how you receive. Do you know, in my last church, when I first went there 20 odd years ago, we used to have, did you ever have them here? We used to put the numbers before the days. We used to have a thing with numbers on, and we'd slide the numbers in to the songs we were going to sing. And going back 30 years, Songs of Hymns of Fellowship, Book 3, was pretty radical. And this person used to arrive at the church and he would look at the numbers. He must have liked bingo. And when he used to look at the numbers, if there weren't the numbers he liked, he used to go home. And I used to think to myself, there's no point coming in, mate. I like your numbers today. Like the lottery, I suppose. I don't know. I don't get it. But how you prepare will be how you receive. And the style of the man needs to be forgotten. It's the scriptures and the message that needs to be heard, regardless of how it's delivered or packaged. Hence our other value teach that Ray preached on the other week. When Ray preached last week, he talked about this. He says, God has revealed himself and his will, so we should teach what the Bible says. The main thing is, do we actually teach what the Bible says? God uses all kinds of people and all kinds of styles. So what's the remedy for their division? Well, Paul hears about their divisions. He identifies their division, but he also gives them some instructions to heal this division. And so we get these conditions to bring them together. He tells them to be perfectly united. United. In the King James, I think it says perfectly joined. In other words, it's a medical term here for the setting of a bone. In the Greek, it says you can be reset. It's a word that Matthew uses to mending fishing nets. They were like broken bones that needed healing. They were like a torn net that needed mending. And Paul tells them to speak the same thing. He's not saying that they were to use the same words. Speaking the same thing is not using the same words and phrases. They were to agree on the basic fundamental truths of God, and that will bring them together. They all had their favorite preacher, but the bottom line was each preacher preached the same truths, and that was that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That is in essence which Paul is saying. They may have preferences, but it was principles that would unite them. They were called to rally around a common purpose. That's why this is so important. For you to use this as a bookmark in your Bible. It's so important, whatever you do in the life of the church, that you take this out regular and you say, is what I'm doing in church displaying I'm totally committed to God? Is what I'm doing empowered by the Spirit? If it's not empowered by the Spirit or doesn't have a supernatural aspect to it, then we're no different to a secular organization. And ultimately, is what we're going to introduce another human being to Jesus Christ? Because that's our primary purpose here on earth. And finally, the Christ to bind them together. Paul says in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? And he wanted an answer there, and the answer he was expecting was no. Paul then asked him a series of questions that involved himself. He said, was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? You know, we had two baptisms last week. We baptized Mark and Michelle in Jesus' name. When we baptize, he's going to be baptized Easter Sunday. Esther's being baptized Easter Sunday. And I think Sasha's being baptized Easter Sunday. They will not be baptized in my name. They won't be baptized in London Road Baptist Church's name. They will be baptized in Jesus' name. And that's what Paul is saying to them. He could have used this. So he says, was I crucified for you? Is this all really about me? Is this all really about you and your preferences? I like the fact that Paul's pragmatic. He says, well, actually, I did baptize a couple of you, but I didn't baptize even them in my name. And the point he's making here is that the center of harmony is not a man, but the master. Not another human sinner, but a divine savior. He's saying, I'm nothing without this divine savior. And Paul wanted to get their eyes off everything and everything to keep them off Jesus. Paul knew that the closer they got to Jesus, the closer they would get to one another. Because the reality was, anyone who causes trouble in the church has got away from loving Jesus and serving Jesus and the purpose of the church. And that's the tragedy of it is. I know firsthand that I come across, 30 years of ministry has taught me that I often come across people who are no longer in church because a person who is in church has talked church politics to them and put them completely off church. Never put politics before the Saviour. Never put your preferences against the divine purpose of the church. And so the course to band them together, then on to verse 17, for me is the heart of the sermon in a mission-orientated church. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. One of the great fears of Paul was that the cross and the gospel would be made to non-effect, that there'd just be a political rabble in the church, and that church in Corinth would cease to be a witness in the town of Corinth where it was planted for a purpose. The word should be made for none effect are actually one which means empty. He wanted others to be saved and nothing to happen that would make the message of the cross empty. That's what he's saying. Paul was saying to them, here is a great cause for which we should band together. One of my privileges 40 odd years ago was to be part of David Watson's church, the Anglican church in York, one of the largest growing renewed Anglican churches in the country. And that was David Watson's primary principle. You can have any view you want, but the primary purpose of this church is to save sinners. And once you make something else a purpose and the primary purpose of a church, that church will cease to be church. We should forget our petty differences and concentrate on getting others saved. And nothing can hurt the image, testimony, influence of a church any more than trouble. But I have noticed that those who stir up strife in the church often couldn't care less what it does for the testimony of church or how many people it could hinder from being saved. All they care about is themselves. And that's what Paul is saying. Stop caring about yourselves. Care about Christ and his purpose. And so to finish, I just want to read you this very short illustration. Many years ago, a little girl was lost in one of those large wheat fields in the American Midwest, like Kansas. Many people became involved in the search for her. Their great fear was that she would not be found before dark and would freeze to death through the night. As the darkness approached, someone suggested that they all join hands and walk across the field. Shortly thereafter, someone shouted, "She's here, she's here." But it was too late. As the mother held the little girl's lifeless body, she looked up at the crowd around her with tears running down her face and says, "Why didn't we join hands sooner? Why didn't we join hands sooner?" There is more than your opinion and my opinion and your preferences and my preferences at stake. There will only be harmony in the church when we forget ourselves and think of our primary purpose. And to understand that our primary purpose is to go into the world and save sinners. And that's why a key value of London Road Baptist Church must be this one. Final slide. We should keep the unity given to us by the Spirit as revealed in the Bible. I hope you got something out of my 22-minute sermon. And all God's people said, "Oh, whippy." That's it.